Yes, I thought I had too much to put on the board, so I wrote it out instead. Today we deal with mechanic number 10, and it's really not a mechanic. That's why mechanic is in quotes there, because mechanics, yeah, it's not mechanical at all. They're the kind of things that you do this, and this is beyond just doing something. This is, you'll see when we get to it. But with some reservation for using the word, mechanic number 10 is use the following sound principles in the interpretation of types. First, we need a definition for what we're talking about when we speak of types. A type is a real historical and literal person, event, object, or story in the Old Testament that foreshadows, prefigures, hints at Christ and gospel salvation in the New, purposely designed as such by God in its inspiration. So let's look at that. It's real, it's historical, it's literal. These things, persons, events, narratives, they really happened, they really existed. It's not like a parable that's something made up to illustrate. And it can be a person, like Isaac in Genesis 22. It can be an event, like Gideon's 300 with the torches underneath vessels and smashing the vessel and blowing the trumpet and thus affecting the victory. That's an event that would be typical. It can be an object, like any of them in the tabernacle and temple, the mercy seat, or the Ark of the Covenant, or the golden candlestick, or the golden altar of incense, or the brazen altar, or, you know, the table of showbread, or things. There's many of them that are objects. Or it can be a story, and maybe story, the Gideon example fits story better. So let's redefine event. Passover. Passover was once a story, but it's become an event. It's become a regular thing, an observance, the Day of Atonement, things like this. All of these are types. In every case, this story about Gideon and his 300, this really happened. It is history. The pieces of that tabernacle furniture really were made. They were constructed according to the pattern, and they were in use for hundreds and hundreds of years. Isaac was a real person, or any other person who serves as a type. So these are real things that happened, and they're in the Old Testament, and yet, there's something beyond just the letter here. There's something more than just, you know, get this thing happened, or this person did this, or that this thing existed. There's a foreshadowing, there's sort of a foretelling, not in words, but in pictures. There's this hinting at something. It's invested with meaning before the thing that it's talking about takes place, which is going to be a New Testament thing that it's talking about. And it was purposely designed that way by God when He inspired the Scripture. So it's not like we're using This was the term that I was hesitant to use before, and so I didn't last week, I think it was. Expositional consent. So I've heard things put forth under the heading of expositional consent, like, this isn't exactly what this means, but we're using it sort of in an application. You can think of it like this, or this real thing is kind of like this in our lives. That's not a type. That type, God, when he had Moses make these things, was thinking, this is what they represent. And it is upon us to decipher, to perceive what those realities are that are behind this thing, that God did it this way, or God made it happen like this, or even God didn't allow certain things to happen, like in the case of Melchizedek. Melchizedek has a mother, he has a father, he has a genealogy, but as he appears in the scripture, what's left out is even significant in a type. So that without mother, without father, without genealogy, beginning of days or end of life, though he has all of them, it looks as if he doesn't, because of the way that God presented it, that he might present Melchizedek as a type of Christ. So God has, like, in the, before the foundation of the world, this was always in his mind, he never had a new thought, but when the scripture is being written, he's writing it through the Holy Spirit in such a way so that those who see the fulfillment of these kind of mysterious things going on that they didn't understand at the time can, with eyes wide open, see that in the New Testament and beyond. That's a type. Second, and this is where we start to interpret them, some types are negative types. This is not the normal. This is not the majority. But some types are what I'm calling negative types, foreshadowing the Lord Jesus Christ by way of contrast. Let's look at our verse here that you have down here to show you what I mean by that. Adam is the example here in Romans 5 and verse 14. Romans 5:14 is one verse out of a lengthy, well, not so lengthy, but lengthier unfolding of this negative type. Paul keeps contrasting what happened with the Lord and what the situation is with Adam. There was one offense and it resulted in death to many. There was one obedient act on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ that resulted in righteousness and life to many. And he'll keep doing that, but he specifically says it in 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But he's a negative type. You're not seeing, oh, this thing in his life is like this thing in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is kind of a reverse image type. This is a negative image type. There are some of those. They are not so common, though. Three, types generally deal with gospel truths and their immediately peripheral issues. Now, I spent a longer time than usual trying to write these things out to say exactly what I wanted to, so I may have to explain some of them. Well, actually, the rest of what I'm saying kind of explains what I meant there. They don't treat tertiary, minor, or experimental truths. That is, tertiary, that means like the third tier, or like something is primary. That's what types deal with. There's that which is secondary. It's not the bullseye stuff. It's true. If we're talking about the Bible, it's true, but it's secondary. You can say, well, this is a secondary issue. Tertiary is another one removed. That's like third tier out. It's not going to deal with things like that. You're not going to see types like, I don't know, like, this is a type of the falling from grace that is spoken of the Judaizers in Galatians. That's not going to put that in a type. God's not dealing with those, like, you know, echoes, like those ripples from the gospel, though it might relate to it. Types deal with the very essence of the things of the faith, and the faith is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is types are Christological and soteriological. That means they have to do with the person and study of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. Truths that deal with salvation. Not even secondary truths that deal with salvation. All right? You're not going to see types that deal with election. Election is part of what we would talk about if we were teaching systematic theology. And we talked about soteriology, the study of salvation. Election would be part of that. That's too far out for a type. All right. I don't mean like it's too strange or it's too far out, like that's too deep. I don't mean that. I just mean it's not the actual center. It's not the bullseye. Types are dealing with matters of gospel truths. And I mean, think of one that doesn't. Think of something that you know to be a type that doesn't deal with that. The ones that are specifically labeled as such in the New Testament, and they're not by any sense exhaustive. There are many left to us to discover, but all of the ones in the New Testament that are specifically labeled as types, or maybe not labeled a type like here in Romans 5:14, but that are obvious, like we just dealt with one not too long ago on the Lord's Day, the brazen serpent that was put up on a pole. The New Testament puts significance to that Old Testament event. The word type isn't used, but you're seeing the Lord is drawing this analogy. What does that deal with? That deals with the Lord's being human, dying on a cross for our sins. You look to that one and you have life. That's gospel stuff. That's gospel truths. And they're immediately peripheral issues, alright? Maybe, what would I call an immediately peripheral issue? What's a peripheral issue? Before we talk about an immediately peripheral issue. On the periphery, that is on the edge, on the circle, but let's make that the circle of the bullseye. Right around the circle of the bullseye, like, okay, this isn't gospel truth itself, but it's right next to that. It's like the receiving of the Holy Spirit or something like that. It's not going to be, you know, something out here like, you're not going to be dealing with something eschatological. You're never going to have a type about eschatology. Eschatology is hard enough itself, let alone to have it masked in a type. You're not going to have anything, what we're calling here, devotional. That is, it's not going to be something like, just coming up with something, it's not going to be something like, this is the believer's growth in grace from the intake of the Word of God, in picture in this type. That's like a, that's an experiential, what I'm calling experimental here. That's something of your experience. You aren't important enough to be made a type out of in the scripture. There's one person that these types are about, like consistently. So it's not going to be something mystical. It's not going to be like Christification. Or what, just to connect this with our class yesterday, what the Eastern Orthodox Church will call deification. Not that you're made God, but that God is so operative and so all over your life. That's not, types are not going to be dealing with that. Types are not going to be dealing with things of the mystical. They're not going to be dealing with how our old man was crucified and the new life that we have enables us to, by co-crucifixion, co-death, co-burial, to enter into his life. It's not going to be about that. Types are going to be about the most significant and what should be the most interesting topic for a believer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did and what he made available in salvation. That's what they're going to be about. Consistently, types are going to be that way. Okay, because of the above, this is verse 4 now, because of that, which we've just said, the frame of reference, that is, the way I tend to think, the direction of my thoughts, the way I'm geared, and one's expectation must be Christologized by a mastering of the clear and non-typical teaching of the Scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a mouthful, but it's also rather simple when you just kind of look at what it's saying. Because of what we said in number 3, it's not dealing with eschatology, devotional things, mystical things, experiential things, tertiary things. It's not dealing with some of the less important topics of the Scripture. Because of that, and because of the fact that it is talking about Jesus Christ and the salvation that He's made available, then my expectation when I go into the Old Testament, if I'm thinking, I think this might be a type. Am I dealing with a type here? Like, have you ever had this experience where you thought to yourself, or you said to me, or you heard someone else ask a question, like, this seems so specific. This seems so, like, they're taking such pains to give these details about this. It's in the Old Testament. Is this a type? Are they like going to this trouble to do this because they're trying to portray something symbolically beyond just the letter? And it might be, yeah, probably. But when you're there and you're thinking like that, your expectation, that is, what you should expect to find, needs to be Christologized. That is, made Christological. When I think this thing is a type, I should think, what is it about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? In His deity, in His humanity, in His incarnation, His hypostatic union, in the way that His humanity and deity function together, you know, something like that. That's what I'm expecting to find. I'll give you an example of something that at the present time I don't know what it means. I'm sure it's typical. I'm sure it's a type. But I don't know why. I don't know what it is. This insistence on fat in sacrifices and how, you know, the fatty lobe of the liver and the fat that is around the entrails and You know, what do the entrails signify here? What does this liver and its fatty lobe signify in type? I'm sure it signifies something. But what I'm expecting it to, when I receive illumination of that, maybe on my deathbed, when I expect to receive revelation as to what that is, it's not going to be something like Satan's prehistoric rebellion or something. It's going to be something about the Lord in deity or humanity or hypostatic union. It's going to be resurrection or ascension. It's going to be something about his death. It's going to be something about the effects of his death for our sins. It's going to be something about that. You see how my expectation is Christologized. I'm expecting it to be in the category of the study of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. My expectation has to be Christologized. My frame of reference, that's like, I need to be Christocentric when I go into it. I need to Christocentrically think Christologically. That is, centered on the Lord Jesus Christ when I think this is probably a type. I'm expecting to find something of those gospel truths about the person of the Christ there, or his work. And I'm going to get that way by mastering what the New Testament says about that person and work. I can't come up with something off the wall, you know, from a type here that I can't, like if I say, this is the significance that I assign to that fat on the lobe of the liver. That can't be something that I can't document in the New Testament as this is a spiritual reality that the New Testament says about the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're doing with types is we're kind of reading the New Testament, and not all of it, but those are the biggest issues in the New Testament, the gospel matters, the person of the Lord. We're reading that back into the Old Testament. And since we're doing that, we're not going to force it. That's coming up in 6. But you have a little cross note there. If you want to see how this works, teachings on our website for Sundays, July 28th through September 2nd in 2007. They're like the beginning of Sunday mornings for the website. That's when we started putting things on the website. We were in the middle of a series on types in the tabernacle and in the garments of the priest and the high priest. And so the teachings on the sash, the tunic, the robe of the ephod, the turban, and the golden plate. If you want to see how this works and see what I mean by it's all Christological when you deal with it, you can access those on the website and you can listen to those teachings. I'm sure everybody can do that, because I can do it, so anybody can do that. All right, 5. Types aren't used to establish theology, but to mirror it. That is, if you tell me something that you've gotten out of the Scripture, and it's like you're putting this figurative or allegorical meaning onto something that was literal in the Old Testament, and you say, see? And you lay out this elaborate symbology to this thing. And there isn't anything clearly stated that says that. Your type is way out of whack, all right? Because types don't have things in them that that are new information, like the only way you're ever going to get that is by getting this type. How can you ever get that in that it's a type, in that you don't see it mirroring something in the New Testament? They don't establish theology. That means you shouldn't use it to say, to prove something. If this is true, what's in this type, you should have the clear, straight out statement of such in the New Testament. And then 6. Types are spiritually investigated. 1 Corinthians 2:14. That's what the spiritual man does. He investigates everything. The things of God are not understood by the soulical man, or the psychic man, or the psychological man, or the soulish man, any of those ways. It's the word soul made into an adjective. That man, usually translated natural, he doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually investigated. That means he can study this thing, whatever it is, anything in the Scripture, but he's not going to get out of it what's really there. I saw this thing. My daughter was watching this. You ever see that program? This wife swap program where they take two totally different kind of houses, and the wives go to the different houses and try to act like they're the mothers of that house. Yesterday, I was called over to proofread a paper that my daughter was writing in her university career. And as I'm on this computer proofreading this thing for grammatical and logical errors in it, she's got this thing on television, terribly distracting, because it was, first of all, the subject matter was boring, and then this thing on television was more interesting. And I said, you know, really, when I got done, I said, this is the switching of households of Pharisees and Sadducees. They had this liberal theologian on there, and he had studied all his life. He said he knew something like 7 or 8 different languages. Greek and Hebrew were part of them, but also Ugaritic and Sumerian and Akkadian. And if you deal with Hebrew especially, they cite those languages because they're akin to it. And he's talking about how he has a double master's degree and a doctorate in theology, and he used to be a preacher and he isn't anymore. And the other household is your fundamentalist kind of right-wing variety of that, you know, that would be like sort of an independent Baptist kind of Bible-believing church, but it has a certain slant to it. And I'm thinking, I'm getting angry because I don't agree with either one of these people. But the guy who is the liberal theologian, I don't know that he's a believer. I think the other ones are. I said, this is like Sadducees and Pharisees. Well, this man, for all of his theology and language study and whatever, is not understanding the things of the Scripture at all, because they're spiritually investigated. Now, when we say that, I'm saying that there is a spiritual thing that makes this not a pure mechanic. It's not a mechanic like, sit down and do this, like run through these rules and you will get it. You'll come up, it's like a computer thing, you know, you put the right information in this and the right answer comes out. There's something beyond that. This is the mechanic that is unlike all of our other mechanics. This is more like what we started with. This is dynamics. This, when I say this, though, this is dangerous talk. Not that the truth is dangerous, but when I say this has to be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, certain types, if they took our hermeneutics class, would be waiting for this class, for me to say that, so that now they can not officially say that they would do that, but just dispense with all these rules and just, you know, be led by the Spirit and not really led by the Spirit. But the impressionistic gets trapped here. The generally the charismatic or the Pentecostal kind of approach where I'm hearing God tell me this, and that this is where we have to say this kind of thing that I'm talking against is not to say that there isn't a real connection and relationship wherein the Holy Spirit on a more subjective level reveals to you somebody what the Bible is really talking about. It does that. That throw the baby out with the bathwater proverb, that's what we don't want to do. This hermeneutics isn't always a hard science. Do you know what I mean by that? You know what the difference between a hard science and a soft science is? Like, psychology is a soft science. That is, you can't put my brain into a test tube and add to it words or thoughts or whatever and find that it always comes out this way. There's a lot of interpretation. There's a lot of subjectivity. There's not a lot of objectivity to a soft science. And therefore people disagree all over the place in the soft sciences. Hard sciences are things like chemistry or biology, or, as much as I hate to say it, mathematics. You know, there are things like, there's not two possible answers. There's one answer. If you did this correctly, this always turns out this way. Because it's following laws. Physics is a hard science. Hermeneutics has hard principles to it. Hard in that sense, but there you get to things like this where you have to say, okay, this is not so hard science right here. There is a sense in which the Holy Spirit directs my mind as I am intimately engaging with that text. You see why I say this can be dangerous for some people to hear me talk like that? Because there's that pseudo-spiritual bent that some have. Not most people in our church, but I mean, there's that, you know, I just want to hear the Spirit talk to me kind of orientation that would really like to hear me talk like that. I don't know. Is it bad? Come on. So you see what I'm saying? That doesn't mean that we should just say, okay, forget this. Just like spiritual math. It has looked like, maybe, spiritual math up till this point. Types, bring us into a true subjectivity. Types are spiritually investigated. I've given you 1 Corinthians 2:14 here. But therefore, allow a spirit of wisdom and revelation to illuminate the eyes of your heart. Now I have not just a reference here, but a note to read this verse that I'm getting that language from. So let's go to Ephesians 1 to actually read this verse. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. This is something that I pray all the time for individuals in our assembly, and I've prayed it for the assembly as a whole, as Paul has done that in the case of the Ephesian assembly. So it's a good thing. Ephesians 1, 17, this is the substance of his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, this isn't the Holy Spirit, because these people already are believers. They already have the Holy Spirit. He's talking about a disposition, an inclination, sort of a bent toward always receiving wisdom and revelation. Revelation is like illumination or enlightenment upon the truths of the Scripture. That's regulated by a knowledge of Him. This happens like this in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That is, that I might have this, my mind, my comprehension, my ability to apprehend something, I'd get light from this spirit of wisdom and revelation that God might give me. Might give me. This is language, if you read this in the Greek, that's very iffy. It's not like a promise at all. First of all, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you. You see that word, may? That's bringing out, this is the harder part, the softer part, of hermeneutics. We're talking about Greek exegesis and knowing what word meanings are, and this in this case, grammar and syntax. This word may is an optative, optative in mood, as we say in, or mode in Greek. It's the idea that this thing is really questionable. It's a grave doubt. It's used the optative mood to express wishes. Paul is hoping in the, not in the biblical sense, in the way that we use the word hope now. He's hoping that God will answer this prayer of his, that we might get this. That they might receive this. So this isn't what we might call standard issue spirituality. This isn't just like everybody that, every believer gets this. He's saying, not every believer has this. This is rather rare at times. But if we have this God-given propensity toward receiving illumination and the wisdom that it exposes, we will be seeing things in type that are really there. And the rest of my point here is that, and don't carnally force a humanly imposed meaning on a passage. Have you ever seen? I think you have, because we do it. Have you seen someone look at a passage before, think it's typical, and even knowing maybe these things that we're talking about today, saying, all right, I'm not going to look for something about, you know, the Antichrist here. I'm not going to look for something about, you know, the history of Israel here. I'm going to look for something that's about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and there are certain gospel things that we major on, like deity, humanity, messiahship, death, resurrection. And have you ever seen someone try to force that into a passage that is even probably typical? And then when you kind of analyze the type, you have to say no, or maybe I have to say no. That's not what that means. It can't mean that because of this or that other thing. When we try to take rules like this and artificially or humanly manufacture results, we come out with things that may be in and of themselves orthodox enough because we knew we were looking for something Christological. But it's not what the type was designed to say. So there is this, I have to see it. It has to fit, it's got to be Christological, it's got to be biblical, it's got to be New Testament, hidden in the Old Testament. I do have certain rules for this, but I do have to see it. This has to click with my spirit, and just because it clicks doesn't mean it's right either. So it's problematic, right? You're wanting me to, we'll explain exactly how it works, and I'm saying it is a spiritual thing that's happening with types. This is the most esoteric that I've gotten with you in hermeneutics. This is the most, I don't know, maybe mystical is a word, or this is the most metaphysical that I've gotten with you in hermeneutics, because hermeneutics is a study of principles of interpretation. The problem is that in this case, one of the principles is that you've got to do this spiritually. You've got to be in touch with the Holy Spirit. And so we have number 7 that is directly related to this. Proper interpretation of types requires maturity in understanding. I probably am not up to this if I've been saved for 9 months. I probably don't have enough assimilated doctrine under my belt yet to start dealing with types. I probably don't know the ins and outs of Christology and soteriology well enough to start, you know, assigning meanings to things that are admittedly figurative. Literal in their historic reality, but those literal and historic realities have a deeper spiritual meaning or figurative meaning. So, it does require maturity. Upon that, let's talk like this. And I just brought a Bible today, and I thought, wow, you know, this is really, this particular passage that I want to prove this point to you with, Hebrews 5, 9 through 14, especially toward the end of it, this idea of what is involved in maturity of comprehension is much brought out better in the LMT, and then I found one over here that had been sitting here. Let me read this to you. You can follow along in your NKJV, and maybe that's good. You'll note the differences here and be engaging with this on two different sets of wording. Hebrews 5, verses 9 through 14. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And having been completed, He became to all those obeying Him the source of everlasting salvation. Alright? He, that's His person, gives everlasting salvation. That's our salvation. Christology and soteriology. Now when He's talking this way, and He's talking about Melchizedek, He's just introduced Melchizedek. If you didn't have Hebrews, would you get out of Genesis 16, Psalm 110, 1 and 4, 13 chapters like this? Would you think in terms of, you know, this is this is Abraham seminally paying tithes in the body of, or Levi doing that in the body of Abraham to a greater priest, and this priest being Christ of a different world. You would not get that, right? But it's the Word of God. Because Melchizedek is a type. And so as he begins to introduce, I'm going to talk about this type. This might sound strange to you initially. Why would it sound strange to you? This is the reason. Verse 10. This Lord Jesus Christ is having been denominated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That's his cue. He's going to launch from there into all of this typical stuff, type-related stuff. 11. About whom there is much of the word for us to say. There's all kinds of stuff in Scripture that we could talk about concerning Melchizedek and how the Lord Jesus Christ is a high priest of the order of Melchizedek, and difficult of interpretation. Interpretation is what hermeneutics is about. He's telling you right off the bat, this is hard to interpret types. There's a reason in their case, since you have become lazy in the hearing. In other words, you're used to just pre-digested food. You're used to, you know, food broken down to, you know, its basic, most basic complex. You don't have to do it. One of the worst things that I've ever tasted in my life was pre-digested protein. In other words, liquid amino acids. Oh, my land. You're used to receiving, like, here, here, come to church. I did all the work for you. It's all laid out. You ready for this? Here it is. You know, and I tell you all the reasons. I tell you the Greek behind it. I tell you why you should think the way I think. Don't be lazy of hearing that, I just want to get teaching. I'll just believe teaching. It really sounds plausible when Timothy puts that out there. Okay, but what about yourself? You want to get in the Bible? I mean, maybe you came later than we covered most of the Bible. Maybe we won't cover it all yet. I'm wondering how I'll do that before I die. It's big. It's a big book. You get in the Bible yourself. Don't be lazy of hearing. And this isn't even reading. Lazy of reading. Like, I'm telling you to do this on your own. This is talking about even hearing. Like, we've done it. We've done the work for you here. The writer of Hebrews, I'm getting ready to discharge this. Watch me break this down. Watch me take this apart and put it back together again. Some are going to be getting, like, bored with that. They're going to become, this is tedious. This is too academic. A recent gripe, fault, whatever that I've heard about my teaching is it's like going to school. Yeah, it is. It's like going to school. That's right. That's one of the functions that we serve here. This is the spiritual school. This is the school of Christ. Yes, that's right. Don't be lazy of hearing. Verse 12, for also, being obligated to be teachers by this time, you are having need of someone to be teaching you again what are the elements of the beginning of the utterances of God, and have become having need of milk and not solid food. For everyone partaking of milk is inexperienced in the word of righteousness. This is our last point here, right? That I need to be experienced in the word of righteousness to interpret types. For he is an infant, that is the person who is not experienced and is only partaking of milk. Verse 14. Now watch what this was difficult to render into English, but fascinating to do at the same time, and this is the result. But the solid food is for the mature. Those through the conditioning of the faculty of perception have been exercised toward the distinguishing of both good and bad. That is, the solid food, or, and that's types largely, is for people who are mature, who, through the conditioning of the faculty of perception, I've got this faculty of perception, God's given me the ability to grasp spiritual truth. But through working on that, through training in such, we become exercised or experienced toward being able to discern that's good doctrine from that's bad doctrine. That's true, that's false. That's correct, that's wrong. Alright, that's a process that you see took some time, according to this passage. So, types are requiring maturity in understanding. That's why at the beginning, don't, you know, if somebody says this type of this means that thing, and you aren't seeing it, like, I'm not, that's just not registering with me. That's fine. If they're wrong, you'll know they're wrong down the road. If they're right, if you keep growing, you'll see it someday. But there's the necessity, there's the requirement of some time spent to be able to perceive, to be able to discern the truth of a type. All right, a lot there. Lecture over. Questions, answers, yes.
For Tyson, the Old Testament always, like I was just thinking as you were talking about that they're spirit inspired and God initiated, and I was trying to think of maybe once to where there was the initiation of man that was a type in the sense of like something that was an idea of man in the Old Testament.
Rachel, can you turn the recording off, please? Thank you.
Like all the types we see, like with Abraham and Isaac, like the lamb, the idea with